You ever think about dying? I know I'm going to. Sometimes it's hard to really think, isn't it? One of these days is actually going to be me. But you know, we have something more than just life here. I think my words are going to fail me this morning. I don't think it's humanly possible to really tell it, but I'm going to try. What's heaven going to be like? Men have tried to imagine it. Scripture speaks of it. I think the Lord used natural things that to try to get into our hearts what it would be like. Things like streets of gold, gates of pearl. One scripture talks about there'd be no need of the sun because Christ would be the light. And I can perceive some of that. Gold, the most precious thing on earth, to think the be a streets of gold that you'd walk on. Those kind of things. One of the songwriters described it as a city of gold. A city of love. Songwriters have tried to capture the idea of it with the idea of gently flowing rivers and gentle breezes, fields of flowers. Those kind of thoughts. We believe it's a place that there'll be no sickness, no sorrow. I don't think there'll be any arguing. I don't think there'll be any fighting. I don't think there'll be anything to disrupt the spirit. Sin will never enter there. I don't know. What do you think? Some people have depicted in pictures of a guy sitting on the riverbank with his fish pole. His old hound dog laying beside him. I don't know about all that. It's the highest that people can think about sometimes about what their life has been and all, and they try to project it into the idea of heaven. I don't know if there'll be fields of flowers or not. I know that it'd be beautiful, but we're probably only trying to catch a glimpse of something through natural eyes that's probably, we're probably missing it altogether. Or maybe we're not. I don't know. But God has promised us something. And I believe one of the things that's accompanied salvation and the people of God down through the ages from the beginning, the dawn of the Christian era, was that they put their heart on it and not on this earth. They did not put their heart upon this earth, but they put it over there. They put it over there, and it makes such a difference, folks, in your life. When you really believe that there is something so much more than this life that we live. If you live to be 100 years old, right here on this earth, if you live to be 100, it's not much. Scripture says it's as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanishes away. It talks of it being like the grass of the field that flourishes, it blooms, it flowers, and it fadeth away. That quickly is human life gone. But the promise of something so wonderful, so spectacular, so glorious, that lasts forever, has been in the hearts of God's true believers. To believe in something, I'm going to tell you, when you really believe that, it makes such a difference. It will alter decisions that you make. It'll alter the way you do things. It'll alter your attitude. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. There's an attitude that goes along with it's a thing that accompanies salvation. Believers have an attitude about life, about things, that has to do with a less of an importance here and more of an importance over there. We put more to it over there. The early believers, all the way through time, actually, God's believers didn't build great things here. They didn't put all of it in here to this earth. And I remember a story. John Wesley was supposed to have rode with a friend. This friend was a very wealthy friend. And he wanted to show Wesley his great land that he had. And so they was on horseback and they rode the day long. And he showed him the beautiful land that he owned. All day long they rode. Never rode over the same trail twice. And rode this great place. And at the end of the day, they rode up on a knoll. And this man was supposed to have said to him, "What do you think of that?" And Wesley's comment was, "It's going to be hard to let go of. There's something so much more than all the things that we can find here. I find that the believers of God and the attitudes that they hold toward the next life will alter their decisions here. People will fight over a foot of land. Over a foot of land for a while. They'll hate their neighbor. They'll fight. They'll despise over a foot. But a true believer will say, "Oh, there's so much more than that foot." You ever hear about these people that go into these lines at Christmas time and there's just a limited amount of things? You ever hear the news reports to where somebody gets in a feud or a fight over something like a Tickle Me Elmo or a Cabbage Patch doll? Get in a fight over it. And I've heard occasions where they stabbed the other one to death in the fight over that thing. But a true believer, there's nothing that important in this life. Do you know that all the Tickle Me Elmos will burn up one of these days? And true believers aren't going to put their heart on things like that. There's something so much more valuable than all of that. We'll start with a scripture in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Very, very familiar scripture to us. It says in the 19th verse, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That is a true statement, and always has been, of what a person makes valuable in their life is where their heart will always go to. What you make to value, if you have land and it's what's valuable to you, that's where your heart will be. It's what you'll defend. It's what you'll want to do. It's where you want to be. It's always there. But when you have treasures in heaven, when you put your treasures in heaven, I know what you're thinking, probably the way I have at different times. How do you do that? Heavens, how do you put a treasure over there? What he's really talking about is the doing the things that promotes it and doing the things that's going to get you there. Giving treasure there. But it's more than that, I believe. We're a body of people that love one another. We have family members that we love and we strive for them to make it to heaven. And you see them in their battles and you do that. And one day they go on and your hope is that they're in heaven. And that's what's been valuable to you. Relationships. And who hasn't got one that's went on? That's part of the treasure. You have anyone you want to see? Is there anybody that you want to see? You'd like to say something to? You'd just like to see them and embrace them? Is there anyone like that? I believe that there is. Yes. And I believe that we're going to get to meet them again one day. Wouldn't it be something to be able to embrace the loved ones one more time? To lay up treasures in heaven, to put the valuable things. You know what's valuable? When you say laying up in treasures, it's when you make that sacrifice for that one. It's when you reach out to that one and they find salvation. Oh, and you want to see them again someday. Laying up treasures, the valuable things. Oh, what is heaven? I don't know how to explain. I wish God could open up the veil today a little bit to our minds and allow us to really see what it's all about, and that it will be eternal, and it's beautiful, and it's all that the human soul could ever want. I think it'll go for eternity, and I don't think it'll ever be bored. Boredom's not a thing that I ascribe to heaven. I think it'll never be bored. I think it'll always be full. It'll always be warm. It'll always be loving. It'll always be fascinating. I think throughout the ages of eternity, we'll live in that kind of a place. And Jesus definitely is the light of the place. I think He's going to illuminate everything. I think it's impossible to be bored in the presence of God. In His presence is the fullness of joy. Joy to joy. Oh, have you ever just been elated happy? That's, you haven't touched what it'd be like. You haven't touched it. Oh, to have a vision of heaven, to want to go. I want to tell you, I believe this today. It'll be cheap at any price, folks. There is nothing that you have to go through in this earth. This is what the early Christians had abundantly. They had a vision of the hereafter. They was willing to go to the stake. They was willing to go to the lion's den. They was willing to burn. They was willing to be stretched. They was willing to be tortured. They was willing to die. And why? Because you're only setting me free. You're only setting the spirit free that's tied down with this human body. You're about to do me a favor, was their idea. You can't hold me back. You can't destroy me. Because I got something beyond it. They had it in their hearts. It accompanied their salvation. We're pilgrims, folks. Pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. We're not to take this and embrace it as if we'll live here forever. You won't live here forever. God's made a better place. He said over there in John, did He not say, I have prepared a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. In my house, Father's house, there are many mansions. Yeah. I don't know. That can be taken in a lot of different ways. But the traditional way of taking it is that God has made a place for you and I to dwell in. That we actually help build here on this earth. And He prepares a place through the building of our life is the best way I like to look at it. And we build that in the way that we'll live forever in that. It was mentioned this morning. If we love the filthiness of this earth, how would that fit heaven? How would it fit the things that we take into our life? How would it fit the glorious holy heaven where there's nothing but love and purity to one another, where there's not envy and striving? How could you possibly take envying there? How would it work there? How would it fit there? God will bar it at the door. It can't go there. But Lord, help us today to allow this that accompanies our salvation, the great hope. We're not as, the scripture says, we're not as other men are that have no hope. If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. It's saying that I can see the end of this life. Listen, I'm 48 years old. And relatively speaking, to many of you, you say, well, you're a youngster. And a lot of you other ones are saying, you're an old man. It's relative to where you're at in life. But I'm going to tell you what I feel. I feel like I went over the hump and starting down the next side. I feel the pains of the age, and I see the different things that's happening. My wife, bless her heart, she helps me out. She told me the other day, said, I told her, I said, I'm getting thinner. And then she said, oh, yo, it looks, you can't even tell it from the front. And then she said, yes, she's, you are getting thinner. Well, I'm getting, that didn't hurt my feelings, folks. This body does those things. I'm getting older. I can feel it. But it's only a while. Oh, the outward man perishes, the scripture says. The outward man, he perishes. But the inward man is renewed day by day. My spirit is no older. It's not no older. It's renewed every day. I'm renewed in Jesus every day. I've got life. Not of the body's going down. I feel it. My knees hurt. My legs hurt. Went and played up at Guthrie School the other day. Went and played with them a game of volleyball. They invited me, and I sure enjoyed that. I don't know how long we played, but my body felt like we had played 8 hours. When I got to the house, I was so sore I couldn't hardly get up. For 2 days, I couldn't sit down without my legs hurting and all that. And none of the children complained about that at all. They didn't have any of that. They could have played 8 hours and it wouldn't have mattered to them. But not me. The outward man is perishing. It's changing. But the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's like that with heaven. It's a little heaven in us. God given us a little heaven. Eternal youth. Eternal life. You know that back before this, in the history of the world, before this part of the world was really understood by those in other parts of the world, they thought, and stories told, that somewhere, especially in the South American, that there was a fountain down there. It was called the Fountain of Youth. And oh, I'm telling you, people long to find that place in life, because we recognize our mortality. We're immortal. I mean, we're mortal and not immortal. We know that these bodies are going to die. And so men long to find something. Yes. Do you know that they're still looking? They're still looking. Now, not too many people search in the jungles for this mystical fountain. But they thought it was there and they looked for it. They looked for it. They was people that was in a... They was in a race with death. They had to find the fountain because they was getting old, and it was a race. They wanted to live. They wanted to be youthful. Well, there wasn't no fountain, but we still look for it. We look for, today people are still talking about genetics and old age and how can we cure and how can we do it. And I hear all the time that you can slow the process if you do this. And it's always this call. It's never just on the market. You have to actually send in for it. And it's a high price thing. And they're telling you if you do, you can slow down aging. Well, I think good life helps. Well, but that's not what accompanies salvation. Trying to get these old bodies to live forever is not what accompanied salvation. What accompanied salvation down through the ages was the hope that we have of something beyond this life. That it is so real and vivid through our relationship with Christ. And it is so alive and vivid through what He gives us as an earnest of heaven. I don't know. Brother Sammons used to say this a lot, and I really believe that it's true. I believe I do know what heaven's going to be like, in a sense, because I feel like that I've experienced the little bites of heaven. We sat together in heavenly places. Have you ever just had this elation of God, and nothing matters when it happens? In the presence of the Lord is a fullness of joy. And He can overshadow everything. Prisons can palaces prove when the Lord's presence there. He can change no matter what the circumstances is when God is there. It alters it. It changes it. It brings light to it. It is a blessed place to be. I've tasted of heaven. I think that I've just had a wee little bit of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God. It's real today. Now we'll look at another scripture. It's over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and 17. I'm going to go ahead and get to 16 because it's what I've just quoted. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, you know, if you look back into what Paul was calling light afflictions, boy, I don't know how he could already call that stuff light afflictions. He was getting pressed hard on every side. And old Paul, he went through some things, some shipwrecks and whippings and beating and scourgings and all these things that this brother went through. He was bit by a snake and all these things that he went through, and he called them light afflictions. And you know how he was able to call them light afflictions? It's why it's so valuable to have our treasure over there. Because it's relative. It's relative. When he looked at the glory that was before him, when he looked at what he was gaining and what he was getting, he said, this is cheap. This is cheap. And he caught it, just a light affliction, just a little bit, but it's working for me. It's working for me that in the mind and heart is that I'm on a journey. I'm not home. I'm not going to live forever here. Whatever I put my name to is going to perish away. If when I die, they put up a granite stone, it'll endure some weather and some ages, but eventually the whole memory of me will probably be gone from this earth. That's just a fact. I probably will never make big enough splice to last very long. And there's not much here else. But I can live forever with the Lord in heaven. What a wonderful idea. A place where there's no sorrow, no suffering. I never have to be plagued again with the things that plague me in life. There is a song, one of our songs, and I don't remember which one it is right now, but it says something to the effect of safe to sin no more. And I've thought of that many times, safe to sin no more. It's not talking about that we live a life of sin, but we're always fighting. We're always battling places that we don't, that we do are able to make it to heaven. And the songwriter captured that and said, there'll be a time when you can lay your armor down. You don't have to fight anymore. You're safe. There's not going to be temptation from the devil there. There's not going to be the flesh there to have to deal with. Safe to sin no more. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I believe today, if it would be possible, that the Lord would open up our hearts, our minds, to be able to see eternity. I believe it would drastically alter us. It would drastically alter us. When I've thought about it many times, what is it that allows people to have the kind of victory they do in death? Because we don't sorrow as other men sorrow. We have a hope. We have a hope for those that are going on. Oh, I'm going to tell you. Have you ever prayed for a loved one to go on? Have you ever prayed that the Lord would take them? Sure you have. We all have. I know among us as a group there's been out before. Our prayer is, Lord, would you take them on? Why are we saying that they die and we never get to see them again? That they die in death and they're buried as an animal's buried and then there's nothing else? If that be the case, I'd want to live as long as I could. Right here. But we do pray those prayers. It's because we have something that it's accompanying us. And it's our hope. Our hope of something better than this life. And when the quality of life here is deteriorated, we look to that more. We look to the brighter, the hope that we have in Christ. Yes. Oh, do you remember where Lazarus had died? And Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus, and he tarried and didn't go. And I think everyone was puzzled. Why did he not do it? He loved Lazarus, but yet he tarried. And after 4 days, he appeared there at the tomb. And they had already buried him. 4 days, he had already dead. And they said that it's been 4 days, and he stinketh. It's already, corruption's already set in. And Jesus said these words to him. He said, he'll live again. He'll resurrect. And they said to him, we know he'll resurrect in that day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, what hope there is. Yeah, he was able to do that here, and he showed his power that he was life-giving. But you know, there is going to be a resurrection one day. There is a hope of life beyond this life in Christ. But there is also, and I think it's wise for us to consider it today, there is another place to go. The world don't like to speak of it. Many religions has erased it from their vocabulary, that it doesn't exist. But there is another place to go. The Bible speaks of hell more than it does heaven. There is a place where all disobedience will go. All people that don't make their peace with God. All that's not acceptable. The Lord has spoken in many places where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where it won't be. I don't know. In our minds, I'm not sure I can explain hell any better than I can heaven. Really, the Lord give us indications of what it'd be like. The lake of fire, fire and brimstone. Burning, but never being consumed. The agony of fire. The agony of the existence. It seems like there's some idea that there'll be an understanding there. And it will be awful. I have heard it said that I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. Folks, there will not be friendship in hell. There will not be good and love, and there will not be heartfelt things. It won't be like that. Don't think, well, if I'm in a group and if everybody goes and somehow wherever they end up is where I want to end up. That is a lie. Yes. That is a lie. Go with us today. If you're not saved today, start on the journey. Taste a little bit of heaven. It'll be worth it. You'll never be sorry for it. You'll never be sorry. Over in Luke, very familiar scripture. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Land of the happy and free. Luke 16. Oh, let's see, 16 and 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a gulf, a great gulf, fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, this scripture is probably our best scripture, and gives us the best insight into what happens when two men die. One man was a beggar, full of sores. And it says, and he died. And it happens to all of us. It happens to all beggars. But I hear the word of the Lord. And the rich man died also. Yes. We know this. But if you get the idea that death only happens to someone else, it's coming to you too.
Yes.
It's coming. Oh, you say, I've got years. Maybe. But years are going by fast. Years are going by fast, and habits die hard, and things are built into the life. Lord, help us today. This scripture says that the beggar died. He went to Abraham's bosom. And again, I think it's the Lord's attempt to get us to understand things that's hard to understand. I think that's what the Lord done in many of the scriptures, where he used the physical, natural things to try to get us to understand. Abraham was in a comfortable, peaceful, blessed place. Lazarus went there into Abraham's bosom. He was comforted. He had tormented. But I want to say this about this scripture. It's not talking about poor people get to go to heaven and rich people don't. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the possibilities of it. It's talking about this was an actual happening. This wasn't formed like a lot of the other scriptures. This actually happened. Jesus actually spoke about real people in this. And this is what it was. This man was rich and he fared sumptuously. He had all that he wanted. And because of it, it didn't indicate that this was an overly wicked man more than others. It meant that it just simply told the facts of it. He was a man that fared well enough that he did not take care of his soul. There was nothing that really pressed this man into it. He had life well, and because of it, he was never able to find the grace of God. He was never really pushed to it. There was anything that challenged him. Surely there was things in his life, but there's some assumptions here too. The rich man went to hell, and then he started wanting. He had four brothers. He had some brothers that he was concerned about. By the natural course of things, these probably, you could say, no, it doesn't say this, but they could have, by the natural course of things, older brothers die first. These could have been younger brothers. It seemed to have a concern there. I think that he shunned something in his life that he should have done. He taught them how to live sumptuously. He had brothers. And he taught them how to live sumptuously. And now they're going to follow him. He knows they're following. They're coming on. Now what's the conversation going to be like when they follow him right on down to the pits of hell and burning, and for eternity burning? And the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth and one another and gritting and the hatred that boils out. You led us here. You was the fault of this. I'm not my brother's keeper. Those kind of hate. That's the way I feel, that heaven's going to be full of hate. God's not there. How could there be love? For God is love. And hatred and misery and with one another. In that place that of accusing and all those things. And he had brothers and they're following. They're coming on. I say this. In this natural life, every one of us would like to be the rich man. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I like to eat what I want to eat and wear the clothes I want to wear. And I love to have enough money to put gas in my vehicle and drive to any part of the country I want to drive. I like living that way. I would not choose in this life to be like this poor guy that was dependent on somebody else's crumbs. But when the story's told, I'll take Lazarus. And that's what accompanies salvation, folks. To be able to say, I'd rather go to heaven than have the comforts of this life. I'd rather go to heaven than to be honored by your opinions. You mean a lot to me, but I'd rather go to heaven than have your opinions. I would rather go to heaven and suffer what I have to suffer here in this life, but for my short little stay here, and be without a few things here, that I might be able to live forever with Jesus. And that is what the early Christians had. That's what Jesus taught. That's what they had. Oh, Stephen went up there and he was really pouring his heart out to his people. He was telling them and preaching to them. And don't think it was without effect, because it had effect. And he preached and he had the Holy Ghost on him. And he preached and they started stoning him to death. He didn't draw back from that. He didn't repent and say, I'm sorry, don't throw a rock and I'll quit doing that. I think in his heart he was saying, you can only do so much. You throw that rock too straight, you hit me too hard, and you're going to set me free from this body. I'm going to go be with Jesus. And oh, when they, at one point he looked up and saw Jesus standing on the right hand. Oh, what glory there must have been. I wonder how he felt then. You all throw a little straighter. You all throw a little harder. I'm just about there. Set me free. One of the old writers, faithful men, said that death is my best friend next to Jesus. He saw it. It was my release to go to that place that I'm living for and longing for. I want to go be with Jesus. There was two men. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. Some think, and I agree, that indicated that there was not animosity and hatred or ill will between Lazarus and the rich man. He set to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. I'm assuming the rich man allowed him to do it. It didn't sound like that he felt like Lazarus wouldn't want to come. There was no guilt that way. He had a recognition of Lazarus and he saw him there. I wonder if part of hell's going to be able to look into what heaven is. He did. I don't know how to say it other than he did. It had no mention that Lazarus looked back. I don't know about seeing back down, but this man looked up to the glories that he could have had. Forever, forever remembering, I believe is a part of it. Forever, forever remembering. I believe as a tree falls, the scripture says, so shall it lie. As our memories are built, as our life is lived, as what we know, we remember. I think we'll remember. I think we'll remember in eternity this very day service. I think we'll remember the feeling of God's Spirit wooing us to say, please come home. Please come my way. Be saved. Go to heaven. I'm doing the best. The Lord may say, I'm doing the best I can. I'm working with you in the way that has to be done and speaking to your heart. I think in eternity we'll remember the wooings of God's Spirit. I think we'll remember every time we shunned him, every time we turned him down. I think we'll have that remembrance. I think in heaven we'll praise God for the dealings. Thank you, Lord, that you dealt with. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful saints that is around me now. Thank God for all those things, and thank you for allowing me to live life. I think we'll be able to testify to one another of what he delivered us from, because we'll have memory. And I think it's a part. I don't know how better to say it, but I think we'll be the being God created us to be, and we'll be that spirit that's in us now. I think we'll have the same spirit we have now. We'll have it over there. I think we're going to be put over there. But I think those in hell is going to have the memory of the ones I've hurt, what I've stole from other people, yes, the heartaches that I've brought to people. I think there'll be a clear vision of what my life done in life. And I think we'll have regret. Yes. I think we'll have remorse. And I believe today that there isn't ever a man that's going to be in heaven that won't wish that he could change it. He'd say, if I could do it over, I believe this man would have done it over. It's too late then. Yes. It's too late to do it. But it ain't too late now. I would that Lord would give us a vision of heaven today. Amen. A vision of what it's going to be like. And we can start saying, you know, it ain't worth it. It's not worth me to live my selfish life and miss heaven. It's not worth me just feeling like I have to read that old book that I ain't sure about. It ain't worth me having to watch that. It ain't worth me having to listen to that. Brother Salmon's taught us to be careful. He told us, he said, if there's any doubt, give God the doubt. He always taught us that. Yes. I went to the library some time back, got on the internet, Googled in country music songs. Well, it kind of flashed up a series of possibilities. I got one of the possibilities. had a list of the top 10 country music songs since the 1950s. And I have a legal pad at home that I wrote down just the title, not the lyrics, just the title of those songs. Some of them was fairly innocent, but the great, great majority of them was titles like Cheating Heart, Your Cheating Heart, Whose Bed Did You Leave Your Boots Under, Tight Jeans, Cheating, Whiskey, Drinking. And I looked at that list of songs and I said, just by the titles, I could never put God's approval on it. God's approval was not on it. I didn't even look at the lyrics and didn't have to. Some of them, I remembered the tunes of the songs. I remember those things. I'm saying that to say this. You want to trade that for heaven? You may sing, you'll sing songs. I'll say this, you'll sing songs for eternity. Which ones are you going to sing? It won't be joyful songs. You won't be dancing with them. I think they'll play out through your mind, though. I think you'll replay the songs and the words forever. It'll be what cut you from God. It's what God didn't approve of. I want to say this, just to make this point. Is it really worth it? And you say, well, it has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with it. God's not going to allow it. Because it's impossible that it would defile heaven, it would destroy you. But it can't mix. It can't mix. God would never allow it. And so I say today, get a vision of heaven. Get a vision of what it's going to be like. Maybe in your vision it is waiting a cold stream. I don't know, whatever. But it's going to be glorious. The most that you can think, the most pleasant, or the most blessed thing that you can think of, you ain't near getting to it. You ain't near coming up with it. But whatever it is, sitting on the bank with your hound dog beside you, I don't know. But it's going to be more than it's ever offered in this life. I know that. And I want to say this, I know that the things that's in this world, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I think that the attitudes will keep people out of heaven more than anything else. Just the attitude of envy. Just an attitude of unforgiveness. Just the attitude of not having grace. I remember one time there was a guy up home. He had died. He had passed away. And they had a funeral for him. They had a big gathering. He was a biker. And so all of his biking friends was there. And I remember they had a big gathering there. And I remember what one of the signs said because it really stuck out to me. No guns, no alcohol, no attitudes. And I thought, you know, if you could enforce that no attitudes, nothing else would really make any difference with it. No attitudes. Oh, I wish today that the Lord could enforce in our minds, our hearts, what eternity really is. A few short days of living here, this is not our home. God has made his people to have a faith and a belief in something that is beyond this world, out of this world. And it's what has been the staying force. It's what has encouraged the saints down through the ages to do things that's totally unnatural to do, to give their lives to causes because they've said, only a little while here and then I'll ever be with the Lord. Just a little while in suffering. Yes, I can suffer here, but it because it's just for a little while. And so the law comes against me. They can only come against me for a little while. We don't have that kind of system here much, but there has been places that people have lived under tyrants. And what they've said in that time, only for a little while is my jail sentence here. Only for a little while can you torment me here. I have got something brighter. A few days in jail here for an eternity with the Lord. Oh, it's a good deal. It's a good deal. Oh, take the good deal today. If there's anyone here today that don't know the Lord, I pray the Lord would help you. You pray for me.